Let's pray that prayer together, that His will would be done. Father, we love You, and we just thank You for who You are. And Lord, that is our prayer right now. Lord, is that Your will would be done. I pray that You teach us, speak to us. We love You, Lord. In Your name we pray. Amen. 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 All right. You all, please pray for me. If Romans is the most theological book in the Bible, which it is, then Acts is the most practical book in the Bible with the theology. Acts is so incredibly exciting. Acts is short for its title, original title, which is Acts of the Apostles. Or John Piper said a better title would be the Acts of the Spirit through the Apostles, through the disciples. Anybody know who wrote the book of Acts? This will be interactive. Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he wrote another book too. Luke, very good. I see I'm going to have to take my game up a level here. You all know that. So he begins, in my former book, Theophilus, what was his former book? Are y'all tired of playing this game? In my former book, Theophilus, who's Theophilus? Was it a close confidant? His good buddy? Guy he played football with in high school? Who's Theophilus? The Theophilus in Greek literally means lover of God. Isn't that cool? So who's he writing to? Those that love God, right? In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. I want to encourage you. You all know we're going to be preaching through the book of Acts. And I want to encourage you to bring your Bible. I want to encourage you to bring, you know, something to mark in that Bible, to highlight in that Bible, or notes to write in that. And I really want us to go through the book of Acts. It's one of the most exciting books in the Bible to see how God moves. It's also filled potentially with a lot of controversy. And that's because whenever God is on the move, whenever God is moving His people to obedience, Satan always wants to take that truth and to turn it just enough that you have no truth at all, but you think you do. And so right here at the get-go, we're going to tackle a huge issue right in the beginning, but I want to just to kind of warn you and prepare you. We may not see eye to eye on some things. And so if you have a problem, you can email me, reynolds@hillview.com. And all your inquiries will be responded to in a couple of days. And I want to say this. I was thinking about this as they were singing that last song. I was kind of watching y'all, watching how y'all kind of love each other, love on each other. That's kind of cool. Of course, Pastor Keith, you know, has everybody turn around and hug each other. I love that. We don't do that enough, do we? Let us know that we love each other. Several of you had sent me a little email saying you're praying for me, and man, I appreciate that. And you know, the book of Acts is about what it means to be the people of God, but not just in how we love each other, but in the bottom line issue, and that's that the name of Jesus be proclaimed to the nations. And the book of Acts is the unfolding of how that happens. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now this is so powerful. And it is so powerful, it's very easily misunderstood what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And to truly understand it, we've got to go back to the very basics of what this is all about. And it's about that the Gospels would go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth, right? John Piper wrote in a phenomenal book. If you're taking notes, write this book down. Let the nations be glad. And John Piper says in that book, missions exist because worship doesn't. That's why we go to the ends of the earth, to the places where the name of Jesus has yet to be named, where there's no worship of him. That's why we go. And so the fundamental issue here, okay, in Luke, what did Luke write about? He wrote about the ministry of Jesus. And in Acts, he writes about, really, the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, okay? Now, what he says right here in the beginning, some people understand this baptism with the Holy Spirit as what he's referring to is some kind of first encounter with the Holy Spirit. The idea that they were saved, but they did not have the Spirit. And so God comes and you hear people give it different terms, a second blessing or something like that. Unfortunately, some people kind of talk about it in terms of you haven't reached the spiritual pinnacle yet because you haven't been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to understand a few things. First of all, if it weren't for the Holy Spirit, you couldn't be saved. You could not be saved. Now, I'm going to tell you this, and you've heard me say this a lot. Does anybody remember kind of how I describe our lives before Christ? Now, I guess I've done it more subtly with you, but more prominent with myself, that my life before Christ was running to hell as fast as I could go. That was my life before Christ. I didn't stop because I got curious about God. I didn't stop because I felt bad about what I was doing. There was nothing in me that desired God, but because of the Holy Spirit, right? Because in the Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. That this whole relationship I have with Jesus, something that's phenomenal about it is I didn't initiate the relationship that I have with Jesus. Jesus initiated it through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit reminds me that I need Christ in my life, or tells me that I need Christ in my life. That's how the Holy Spirit works in my life. And so immediately we're thrust into a Trinitarian discussion of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, while three still one. Now, how do you unpack all of this right here in the first few verses of Acts? I want you to understand that if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, I couldn't be saved. So I do not believe that what Luke is referring to here is a baptism with the Holy Spirit as this thing where you were saved, but you didn't have the Spirit, but now you're going to get the Spirit later. I do not believe that that's what that means at all. It's the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to our need for Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of the sin that's in our lives. Now listen to what he says here. And I'll share a few other things about this, okay? He goes into detail to talk about that after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, right? So we know here are these disciples. A lot of people say, you know what, Jesus, you know, the whole resurrection is a story they made up. I mean, here was the main character of their story. And then this thing happens that they didn't plan on. He gets killed. So they fabricate these stories about his resurrection to give some kind of credibility to the fact that he's a potential savior. But here's the thing, and C.S. Lewis points this out. Several other prominent theologians point this out. You know, almost every one of those disciples died a martyr's death. And if you understand anything about a martyr's death, then you understand that the whole purpose of what takes place before that death is to get you to recant. And so there's this idea that there's no way these men, unified in their story, would see a lie through to death. Jesus gives these many convincing proofs. You remember after the resurrection, in his encounter with Peter on the shore, what did Jesus do for them? You may remember? He made breakfast. And the scripture indicates that Jesus ate with them. Why would he do that?
Because some people said that the resurrection wasn't a physical bodily resurrection, that he was like Casper, right? Hovering there on the beach. But those who were there gave an account that Jesus ate with them, that it was indeed a physical bodily resurrection, just like Jesus said it would be. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, one of the controversies that happened, and we see it in the Gospels, is the idea that, you know, some thought Jesus was going to be this political ruler, right? He's going to be like another Judas Maccabeus, and he was going to lead a revolt against the controlling government. And that finally, there would be some kind of liberation from a political tyranny. But that's not at all why Jesus came. And it's easy to see in some of the things that Jesus spoke about why some people felt that way, why some people felt like he was going to be a political Messiah, but he wasn't. That was never his intention. And there were some that followed him betting on that, and it didn't come to pass. So Luke is just kind of giving the highlights here. Hey, I wrote these things in my former book to you, lovers of God. You've heard these things that I said about Jesus, but now he says this. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Let me address this issue, and I want us to have a time of prayer together tonight. Obviously, the event that would take place in the next couple of days was this moment we know as Pentecost, right? Everybody familiar with Pentecost? Raise your hand if you're familiar with Pentecost. Okay, not a lot of hands. Some hands went up. So what happens at Pentecost? They have this amazing, I don't know if you call it a worship service, what happened, but what happened on this day? All this crowd is gathered. And the gospel's proclaimed, and the Bible says it happens in such a way that there were like these tongues of fire. And as the gospel was being preached, people were hearing it in their own language. Because the crowd that assembled, they spoke different languages. And so at Pentecost, this message is being preached, and people are hearing it in their language. It's a powerful, powerful thing. Well, we know at the end of what happens on this, that the Bible says the Lord added daily to their numbers who were being saved. It was this great salvific movement of the Holy Spirit. And so some people kind of take the tongues part and they just kind of run with that and say, yeah, here's the thing. When you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, then you speak in tongues, because that's the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But if you run with that, then you have to discount the other things that happened at Pentecost. It said that there was like an earthquake that came. The ground was shaking. There was these other factors that come in there that I'm going to think, if you're going to pick one, then it's going to have to be all of them that take place there. But you see, even to get to that point, we miss the very purpose of the gospel in the first place. And I think the reason we struggle with what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit is because it is a power that none of us can contain. It is not a power that none of us can contain. With what God, the Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. Now, how many of you does that excite? Not very many. It doesn't, you know, listen, it scares me to death that our God is a consuming fire, right? Because I'm telling you, if his power swept over me right now, I'd be gone. I'd be gone. Our God is a consuming fire. And God has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And he lived his life for some 33 years. And he took death on a cross. And he died. And he was buried. And he rose again. From Genesis to Revelation, this is about his name being great. From Genesis to Revelation, this is about God and not about us. Even as I say, Luke was about Jesus' ministry and Acts is about what the Spirit did through the apostles. The emphasis is on the Spirit and how the Spirit moves. I hear some of you talk and you talk about, man, that time when God moved in your life. Some of you said, man, I was strung out on drugs. Man, I was doing this or I was doing that. And God came to me. And you had a moment much like Pentecost, didn't you? Where God's Spirit overwhelmed you and your eyes were open and your ears were open and your heart was open for the first time and God saved you. God does that. And only He can do that because I don't have that kind of power. Pastor Jeff and Pastor Keith and Pastor Eric, we don't have that kind of power. But God does. And what happened at Pentecost as the Spirit came, and this is what I believe, that this whole baptized with the Spirit, it's this powerful movement of God. And you know, there's only one account that we have of Pentecost in the Bible, right? And so we see this to be this special moment, a moment not like all the other moments. But the whole purpose of that moment was for the gospel to be preached to the nations. And what happened at Pentecost is people heard some English guy preaching the Bible. Now, I'm not, he really wasn't English. I'm just giving an example. Some English guy's up there preaching, but there's this other person, and they hear it in their own language. The whole purpose of Pentecost was for the gospel to be preached. And I don't know why, but at this particular moment in time, I don't know why, and some of you may not agree with this, but it seems like more than ever at Hillview Heights Church, there is a desire to take the gospel to the nations. I don't know why. I've only been a part of in this journey of Hillview for 7 years, but it is more prominent now, I think, than it's ever been. This idea that we've got to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we're praying for God to move in a powerful way. And this is where I think a passage like this scares us. Because I'm going to tell you something about this God. That job you have that you like and it provides really well for you, God will have you leave that job tomorrow to send you to the ends of the earth. He will do that. That family that you love so much, God would take you tomorrow to the ends of the earth and you never see that family again on the earth. God would do that. You see, that power. That's why I think some people want to sell baptism in the Spirit short to say it's just talking about speaking in tongues. If that's all it is, then there's no power here. There's no power here. But you see, this is the acts of the Spirit moving through the disciples. And the Spirit is still moving. And the Spirit is still calling. And the Spirit is still sending. And I want us to pray. Not that God would move powerfully, because how else does God move? Everybody with me? I thought about that in my prayer sometimes. I pray for God to move powerfully. I think that suggests to God that maybe sometimes his movement's not that powerful. I mean, how he's God. How do I suggest he improve on his moving? So the problem isn't with the movement of God, but that we would be receptive to what the Spirit is saying. And that our hearts and our eyes and our ears would be attuned to what it is God desires for us to do. And I want to be very clear tonight. What He wants us to do is to make His name great among the nations. And that can mean the house next door to yours. It can mean across the street, across the county, across the state, or across the world. And I think as we pray about this power and how God is moving, some of you have already been feeling a holy discontent. You know what happens to me when I feel a holy discontent? I look for 10 people to blame for why I feel a holy discontent, right? It's somebody's fault. It's got to be Pastor Jeff's fault that I'm not happy or I'm upset about something. It's got to be Pastor Jeff. It's Pastor Eric's fault. It's got to be. He didn't come to my office and see me today. It's got to be him. It's got to be Steve. It's got to be him, right? It's got to be Pastor Mark. It's this church. Y'all are looking at me weird. Does nobody else think these things? Is it just me? I'm horrible. But that's what happens. And then I try to find out what the problem is. I told somebody the other day, because they're like, I'm just miserable. And I said, who do you think's making you miserable? And they're like, I don't know. I think it's my husband. Because God works that way. And I find generally the things I love the most, he makes me the most unhappy about. And he starts picking at those places that have the greatest potential to rob him of his glory. And I find every time that the problem is not somebody else. The problem is always me. I'm always the problem. I confess I still find great satisfaction in blaming everyone else. But it always comes down to that it's me. I want to encourage us tonight. I think, and I'm not trying to be a prophet, okay? But I think there are some sitting here tonight that won't be here a year from now because you'll have uprooted and left everything to go share the name of Jesus with people who've never heard. And I pray for that. I pray for that. To me, the greatest thing that happened at Pentecost is that the gospel was preached and people were saved. That is the bottom line. And I'll tell you why I believe that. All right? Because when you get to heaven, there'll be no more evangelism. There'll be no more sharing the gospel with lost people. Why? There won't be any, right? We'll still be in communication with God. We'll still be in relationship with him. There'll still be worship. But the one thing we're not going to be able to do there is to share the gospel with lost people. And I think this book that God has given us is a revelation of himself to us. We find his heart from Genesis to Revelation to be that the gospel would be preached to the nations. You see, we're told that there'll be a day when every tongue, tribe, and nation will be represented in those who are going to be in heaven. And so our task while we're here, the acts of these apostles that we read about and the acts of these disciples that are here, is that his name would be preached among the nations. And that baptism with the Holy Spirit is just it's an incredible demonstration of God's power. It's an incredible movement of God that we see. We always go back to Pentecost. We always look back at what God did there. And of course, that's given to show us what God wants to have happen among the nations. Tonight for the altar, I want to encourage you. Some of you have already been struggling with, how could I leave my job? How could I leave this family that I love? How could I leave this country, right? That's so great. I mean, how could I leave all this? There's already been itchings inside of you. The Holy Spirit's been moving, and I want us to pray that we would be faithful and go. I want to pray this tonight. I mean, you can't talk about the book of Acts without extending an invitation if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Oh, I pray tonight that God would open your eyes and open your ears and open your heart. And that's in no way meant to be condescending to you. Because I'm telling you, if God hadn't done it to me, it would have never happened for me. It's not about being smart enough to figure it out. It's not about being good enough to deserve it. It's about that we're running to hell as fast as we can go. But God comes to us. My prayer tonight is if you don't know him, that your eyes would be open to who he really is. That your heart would be open tonight, that he would save you. So I want us to come to the altar tonight. And I want us to pray. I think God is stirring some things in our church. And you know what's tough when God stirs things? Because you know what I do when I'm not growing in my faith? I always go back and look at what God did. And I just rest in that. Well, God did that. And I get comfortable with what God did. And I'm fine for the rest of my life just to say, wow, look at what God did. When what he's telling us is not just what he did, but what he desires yet to do. And I think we reach that place where we just get comfortable. So I'm praying that as we go through the book of Acts together, I pray that God raise up a holy discontent. And we'll point fingers at each other, and we'll blame each other, and we'll blame other people until there's nobody left to blame except us. So I pray for that. I pray tonight that maybe you struggled with some of the things that have been said tonight. And I pray that it makes you so mad you go home and you read the book of Acts. And you read it and you pray, God, you show me God. I mean, I pray that that'd be the greatest thing that could happen, is that you'd go and do that. And then you can email Pastor Jeff. But I know God wants to move powerfully. I know that. And what we find in the book of Acts is that if we'll be a people who will hear his voice and follow him with a reckless abandon, if we'll trust him, if we will follow him with everything, then we already know that his will be done. We know that. We know that. The scariest thing to me is not that that his will might not be done, because that's not an option. The scariest thing to me is I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of his will being done. Lord, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your kindness. Lord, your word says that every day that you don't come back is another day of mercy. It's another day of grace. And so, Lord, I pray that you continue to move powerfully, that we would be willing vessels, that you would use us. Lord, I pray for holy discontent. Lord, I pray for those that are sitting here now, not to be sitting here a year from now, but that we would hear your voice and we would follow you to the nations. And Lord, I pray that the places you send us, Lord, we would know that we're there for your name to be great to those people who've never heard you, never heard of you. So I pray that we follow you. I pray for those that don't know you, Lord, and I pray that they would be saved tonight. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. This altar is open. You come.